Well, take your bulletin and your Bibles, please, and you'll notice that there is a sermon outline there in your bulletin. And there's also the Biblical Counseling Center bulletin. It has, again, a little thing on Christmas. But sermon outline here, the secret things of God. And so turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. This passage, as we've been working through Corinthians, I think we're reminded that God is a God who desires unity in the church. He is a God who desires salvation through Christ. He's a God who wants us to understand that wisdom, true biblical wisdom, can only come through a work of the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2, and 3, Paul has been building upon these three things: unity in the church, salvation through Christ and Christ alone, wisdom from the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God opens up our hearts to the truths of God. The Spirit of God allows us to begin to understand what we need for life and salvation in Christ. And so notice as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 to 5. So then, Paul is continuing on, and we'll talk about that. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me, therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. There are a number of principles this morning. There are so many things we can talk about. What I'd like to do is I'd like to just sketch through this and go with you through these verses, and then I'd like to wrap it up. And I'd like to summarize on something that I think is very important in this passage. The first thing I want to talk about is this idea of right views. God wants us, as we go through the Word of God, to always have a correct view of who He is. God is not some old man up in the sky. God is not a God who does not care. God wants us to have a right view of who He is. He wants us to have a right view of who we are. We are not people who can just live life and disappear into nothingness. We will answer in eternity for everything. And in order to have a right view of God and a right view of ourselves, we need to understand that God wants us to have a relationship with Christ. He wants us to understand that Jesus was not just some guy. He came as the Savior of the world and died on the cross for our sinfulness. He died for us that we might receive new life. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, there are a number of other right views that God wants us to have. And the very first one, you'll notice there on your sermon outline, is He wants us to have a right view of leadership. Notice what He says in verse 1. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. All through the first few chapters of 1 Corinthians, Paul has been talking about division in the Corinthian church. In the city of Corinth, about 45 miles from Athens in the first century, you had this wonderful church. It was a first century church when all people were perfect, we think. Jesus had just recently died and ascended. There were people who were teachers who had personally known Jesus Christ. You would think that everything would be perfect, but it wasn't. And what happened in the church is there began these divisions. And one of the problems was that they began to have fan clubs. There were people who said, well, I like the Apostle Peter. Other people said, I like Paul. There was a man by the name of Apollos who was a great Bible teacher, and people said, well, I like him. And then you had the people who said, well, I like Jesus. And no matter which group you're in, there was division within the church. And Paul deals with this and says, no, if you're in God's will, then there is unity in the church. And then he continues on. He says, so then, if there is unity in the church, if there is this understanding that it's Christ working through anybody, if anybody should get the glory, it's God and God alone. He says, so then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. This term, You know, servants of Christ, a right view of leadership. There are so many business models for the church today. There's the CEO model. There's the autocratic model. There's so many models, but really what we have to understand is that the biblical model of leadership is one of servant leadership. If you want to put a word underneath a right view of leadership, put the word servant leadership. Is there a need for godly leadership? Yes. Is there a need for strong leadership within the church? Yes. But one of the key phrases that must always accompany the word leader is the term servant. Servant leadership. In chapter 3, verse 21, he simply says, no more boasting. No more boasting about men. Get your eyes off of people and get your focus back on who? God. Get it back on Christ where it belongs. Jesus himself said, I am the Son of Man. And the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Therefore, if we have a proper view of church leadership, understand this. The leaders in a church, number one, are not employees, okay? Understand, a right view of leadership. Leadership in the church are not employees. That is very important to point out. They are not hired by the church. They are called by God. They are not just men, but they are qualified men. So they're not just, okay, number one, if you want a right view of leadership, the key word is servant. And under that idea, number one, is that leadership in a church are not employees. We think business model, you think employees, you think very simple. Employees can be hired, therefore employees can be fired. But that's not the way God looks at it. God looks at things as the call of God. God calls men, whether they are paid or unpaid leaders within the church. He calls women, if they are leading within the church. He calls them. He wants them to realize that it is God giving them a sense of purpose. God giving them a sense of direction. God saying, hey, this is where God has placed you. You need to be part of the body. And we need to move away from an employee mindset. Hey, if I don't get paid by the church, then I don't need to do anything for the church. No, because anybody in the church is not an employee. We are all simply what? Servants. And even the leaders of the church need to take on the attitude, we're not bullies, we're not autocrats, we are servants of Christ, and we serve one another. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ, which brings me to the second point. We're servants, which means we're not employees, but second, we are servants of who? Christ. Therefore, we make it our goal that we want to please who first and foremost? You do not want to be in a church ever where the goal is to make people happy. Because as P.T. Barnum said, okay, he said you can fool some of the people all the time and all the people some of the time. It's the same thing with pleasing people. You can maybe please some people all the time and you can maybe please some other people never, but the goal is not pleasing people. In your life, in my life, the goal is not pleasing people because we are servants of who? Christ. You need to personally ask yourself, am I doing what makes people happy, which is not always a bad thing. At Christmas time, I want to make my family happy. But that's not bad. You understand what I'm saying. But the thing is that most important, are you asking yourself, am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I seeking to please Christ in everything? And a right view of leadership, just to get back to this, is that we are servants of Christ. So a right view of leadership, it's not about picking favorites from a human perspective. From a leadership perspective, it's not about doing anything but serving and seeking to please Christ. And that leads us into our second verse. A right view of character. What should we be seeking? Men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust, must prove faithful. Again, what are the qualities that we should desire? Popularity, business savvy, wealth, aggressiveness, are these the qualities? No. He says that those who have been given a trust must prove what? Faithful. Leaders in the church need to be people. The elders of a church need to be men who are faithful first and foremost. I like to talk about fat people. Faithful, available, teachable. Those who serve within the church, do they need to be fat as well? Come on. It's Sunday morning. I know. It's been a rainy weekend. Okay? We need to be faithful. We need to be available. We need to be teachable. That's the quality God looks at. So many times people say, well, I don't have anything to offer God. Do you have a faithful heart? Are you available? Are you teachable? These are the qualities that God wants. It's been required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Why is that? It's because no matter where you are, there will be difficulty. I look at this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22-23, the fruit of the Spirit. A godly person always possesses these qualities. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. What else is there? Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Those are the qualities of a spiritual person. We don't quit. We persevere. We hang in there. We keep going. We're people of prayer, knowing that persistent prayer God rewards. And so a right view of leadership. Within the church, we are servants of one another. A right view of character, that God is looking for faithful people. He's not looking for perfect people. He's not looking for people who have all the personality and all the talents. He simply wants faithfulness. Number three, what we see in this passage, is a right view of expectations. Now this one I want to stop and spend some time on. A right view of expectations. I find that December, Christmas season, New Year can be a very discouraging time for people. Maybe you know. Have you ever known people that find this time of year, it's just difficult, the stress and the expectations and everything going on? Notice what he says, verses 3 and 4. I care very little. Today, we would use the phrase, I don't care. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Stop for a sec. I want to spend some time in this. I want you to realize what he's saying here. A right view of expectations. It is the Lord who judges. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. If you look in your Bible, you'll see what it says there. It says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We looked at this verse last week, and we focused on this idea that we'll receive things done in the body. We'll receive a reward based on what is done, whether good or bad. What I want to focus on is that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We appear before God. We want to hear what God has to say about the life that we've lived. And so, notice this. Here we go. A right view of expectations. My concern for many people is that many people struggle because they have too high an expectation placed upon themselves by themselves. They have too many expectations or an unreal expectation placed on them by others. And we don't spend enough time understanding what does God expect from us. In fact, notice this. Don't put it up yet, Philip. But notice on your sermon outline, there's some blanks there. I want you to fill in these blanks. Be careful of What could it be? Untrue. Absolutely. Be careful of untrue. Second, be careful of begins with M, unmet. Be careful of starts with R, unrealistic. And then, and I'm going to explain what I mean by this one, be careful of ungodly. And what I mean by that is that if it's not the expectation that God, honestly, if someone tries to make you be something or do something that God would never ask you to do, then their expectations are not godly, but in the right sense of the word, their expectations on you are ungodly. So throw up, see, be careful of untrue, unmet, unrealistic, and ungodly expectations. Notice what Paul says here. I care very little if I am judged by you. He says, here I am, an apostle. I'm an itinerant minister. I travel around. Whenever I need money, I get a job and I earn the money. I travel around. I've been stoned. I've been beaten. I'm not the most popular person in the world. What I do isn't easy. In fact, it's downright hard. And he says, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. So in other words, he says, it's not the job of other people to judge me. In fact, it's not even the job of who to judge me? Me. He says, I don't even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. In other words, sometimes we're too hard on ourselves, but maybe sometimes you're being a little too easy on yourself. And be careful, because you need to make sure that the person that you care about who really wonders what's going on is not you or me or other people, but it's who? It's God. He says, it is the Lord who judges me. Let me just continue on here with some of the other things I put down here. This idea of expectations. What he's saying here, and notice this, let's put up the next slide. It's not a who cares. See, when he says, I don't care, I do, you know, he says here, I care very little. He's not saying, I don't care. Okay, if you've ever parented, have you ever heard the words, I don't care? Okay? If you don't clean your room, you can't go at night. I don't care. If you don't eat all your vegetables, you don't get your allowance. I don't care. I remember when I was a freshman in high school, I was the 16th guy on a 16-man basketball team. And I remember I hardly played my first year of basketball. And I remember there was one game, there were 30 seconds left in the game. And the coach comes down the bench and he says, Thorburn, go in. He says, this is what he said. I get my story mixed up. And it's not because it gets better as time goes by. But this is what he said. Honestly. Okay, Coach Robinson comes down the bench. He says, Thorburn, 30 seconds left in the game. Do you want to play? Yeah. You know what I said? I don't care. He says, do you want to play? I don't care. It's like 30 seconds left. I mean, where's the glory in that? And so, guess what? I did not play. And afterwards, he said, if you're ever going to go anywhere, you better start to care whether you get in for 30 seconds. And let me tell you, this is such a good example of the Christian life. Because a lot of times people, sure, I'll do it if I'm up front. Sure, I'll do it if there's money involved. Sure, I'll do it if there's glory. I have a dear friend, and I won't give you his name, but he showed up to speak one time at a place, and his comments at the end were, what a waste of time. Only 12 people showed up. If I'd known only 12 people were going to show up, I wouldn't have put as much effort into my message. It's like, okay, I'm preaching for dummies. Please buy a copy. And see, the whole thing is, it's not about anything but what God wants. See, when God is in the study, when God is in the home, when God is with you, wherever you are, expectations, can crush us. In fact, let's get back away from basketball and away from preaching. Let's talk about expectations on you. Sometimes we place way, way, way too many unrealistic expectations on ourselves. Well, maybe someday when I'm this, or I'll never be that, so whatever. We let other people use guilt. We like to say that the love language of Bayside is sarcasm, and the currency in which we use it is guilt. It's amazing. Mike, how do you get, people say, how do you get so many people to do so many things? Oh, we're very good at using guilt. And we're being sarcastic, by the way. But the thing is this, there are people that want to use guilt to get you to do what they want. And I think it's important to understand that there's a lot of soul searching to maintain our spiritual sanity. There is a lot of soul searching that needs to go on, and we need to truly ask, is this what God wants? There's a lot of stuff in Scripture where the person could have done the easy thing. They could have done the people-pleasing thing, but instead they did the God thing, and God rewarded. But be careful. It's not a who cares, or I don't, or I do what I want. See, he's not saying, when he says here, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court, he's not saying, I don't listen to anybody. That's not a servant attitude. Remember, leaders are servant leaders. They're not people who says, who cares, I do what I want, when I want. It's not a I don't care attitude where we just blow people off. What he's saying here is it's not a who cares or a I do what I want, but it's a, and what did we put down? It's a what does God think attitude. That's where we need to begin to align our priorities. You need to look at your calendar and say, what does God think? You need to look at what's important in your life and say, what does God think? In December, you may need to even look at your spending habits. Ooh, don't talk about that. And you may need to look at the way you do things and say, what does God think? There may be relationships that, who cares? Or I'll just do what I want. Instead, when it comes to relationships, what's the question you need to ask? What does God think? Maybe there are people that need help. You see them out on the streets. You know of people or through whatever, through your work. And it's like, who cares? That's the government's job or that's somebody else's job. Everything. If we had time, we could all stand up and just say, what's one area of your life? Think about it. What's one area of your life right now where you need to seriously ask this question, what does God think? Because this is where Paul is going with this. What does God think? It is the Lord who judges me. We probably do not spend near enough time, and I don't know, I can't speak for everybody, I'll speak for myself. I do not spend near enough time in personal examination. Not beating myself up because I failed, and I have in the past. Not hitting myself over the head because I've made mistakes, and I've made tons of mistakes. But I don't spend enough personal time in personal examination simply saying, God, let me lay out my life in front of you. Let me lay out my calendar. Let me lay out my goals. Let me lay out, these are the things that I think are important. I don't spend enough time in personal examination saying, God, this is it. What do you think? I can't speak for you, but I can challenge you and say, hey, when's the last time you did that? And so expectations, be very careful. Be very careful that you don't take a who cares attitude, but also be very careful that you aren't basing your life on people telling you what you should be and what you should do. Always say, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. Let's look at this last one. A right view of you and of what awaits. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. You know, I think this is a challenge to people who are pioneers spiritually. There are times when you may need to take a stand at work. You may even have a group of Christian friends, and you just have to say, this is not where God is taking me. I'm going to go this way. You know what? You may be right. You may be alone, but you may be right. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. If it's what God wants you to do, don't quit. If you know that God is leading you somewhere, go with God. Because sometimes it may not be until Christ returns that you find out that, yes, hey, it was the right decision. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. We live in a very crazy world right now, doctrinally, theologically, in terms of everything. And so many times, every week, I get these letters. Mike, if you want to double your church, you got to do this. If you want to do this, have this simulcast by satellite. Every week, there's a new piece, and sometimes I think it's a worm on a hook. And I sit there and I say, okay, what does God reward? God rewards a servant heart. God rewards faithfulness. God rewards a commitment to His Word. That just simply continually sharing His Word and saying, God, it's Your Spirit that has to work. It involves trusting God. And is my head flat? Because a lot of times I'm banging it against the wall and I'm saying, okay, God, I don't understand. And yet we trust God. And notice this, at that time, each will receive his praise from God. It takes us back again to standing before Christ. You know, I think the greatest thing you could ever want to hear is, well done, my good and faithful servant. This verse, this is not a very well-known verse, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, but I'd like you to underline the last half of it. And at that time, each will receive his praise from God. I don't know what you've heard about rewards, that when we get to heaven, we'll receive rewards. But remember, the streets will be paved with gold. The gates will be gates of pearl. That's why they're called the pearly gates. You know, there's something of much greater value that I think we need to be hoping we receive when we get to heaven. And that is what is described here. We will receive praise from God. I think some Bibles say the praise of His glory. Just a reminder that is there anything that you would... I mean, what do you want? When you get to heaven, do you want the California winning lottery numbers? Do you want a new car? Do you maybe want not just a new car, but the car? Do you want a bigger house? Do you want lots of money? What do you want when you get to heaven that would even come close to having God look you in the eye, to sit there or to stand? Probably we'll be on our knees, we'll probably be on our faces before Christ. And to have Him just simply take our chins and lift our chins up and look us in the eye and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I don't know what would be better than that. And so, a right view of leadership, a right view of character, a right view of expectations, a right view. Let me just finish off. Back to verse 2. I want to just finish off with this. It is required, verse 1. Men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Here's why I want to end on this. You can have a servant attitude. Okay, look up here for a sec. Okay, let me just grab your attention for a sec. Here's the deal. Here's why I want to end with the secret things of God. You can have a servant heart. You can have character where you want to be faithful and do everything. You can say, okay, God, I really care about what you think. You can have even this last one, a right view of who you are. Notice what he says here. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. A right view of you is where God knows. He knows your heart. We need to know what awaits. You can even have this right view, and yet life is still hard. And that's because back in verse 1, he talks about the secret things of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, he says that they've been entrusted with the secret things of God. What is this? What's it mean? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, he talked about God's secret wisdom. That through the Spirit of God, you enter into this relationship with God where you begin to see things the way God sees them. But you won't see all of it. Why? Because Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, notice what it says. In Deuteronomy 29, it says the secret things belong to the Lord our God. There are some things that are God's and God's alone. But the things revealed to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. In fact, some guys by the name of Kiel and DeLitz, they have this wonderful Old Testament commentary series. Notice what they said. They said, that which is revealed includes the law with its promises and threats. So, does anybody here own a Bible? Okay, or is there a Bible in front? Yes. Then the revealed things of God, it's right here. You can open up your Bible, and I can say to any one of us here, turn to this verse, turn to this page. This is revealed. The revealed includes the law with its promises and threats. Consequently, that which is hidden can only refer to the mode in which God will carry out in the future His counsel and will, which He has revealed, and complete His work of salvation. The secret things of God are those things. Notice what it says. Just how will God do what He does? Do you know that God loves you? Yes. Do you know that God cares about you? Do you know that God wants to do something in your life? God wants to bring you closer to Him? Yes. But do you know what that involves? It's the secret thing of God. It's a mystery thing. And let me just say that part of that mystery, part of the secret things of God is that even when you do everything right, you pray, you change priorities, you do everything right, God still has a secret plan that may involve hardship. Let me take you to one little passage, Luke chapter 1. Let me close off with Luke chapter 1. Because I want to tie this, I want to give you an example that's kind of Christmassy. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Let me just say, even when you do the right things, you have a right view of, you know, your servant, your person of character, you really want to do what God wants, you understand that motives are important, not just what you say, but what's in your heart. Doesn't mean life is easy. Notice verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. Notice verse 28. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." God suddenly appears. Was there a promise of a Messiah in the Old Testament? Yes. From the very beginning, Genesis 3:15, God said, "I'll send a Savior." But did anybody really know what this would look like? How it would happen? Not a clue. All of a sudden, to this young woman, this young girl, an angel appears and says, "Hey, guess what? The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled. Good response. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." Okay, an angel appears to me. Not common, but okay. He says God likes me. Don't always understand why, but okay. He says, now, you're going to have a child. Hey, I'm a young woman. I'll get married someday, raise a family. Okay, I'm going to have a child. Oh, it won't be just any child. It will be the Savior of the world. Okay, we continue on. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Okay, I'm a nice woman. God likes me. I'm going to have a child someday. It's the Savior. Hold on here. I better ask a question. Notice the question. Verse 34. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? And notice what happens. Notice now the secret things of God being revealed. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." The mystery, the secret things of God suddenly revealed. And notice Mary's response. "I am," verse 38, "the Lord's servant," Mary answered. Was Mary faithful? Notice what word does she use? "I am the Lord's" what? Servant. Did she suddenly have a right view of who she was? Not, "Hey, I'm Mary, worship me. I'm the mother." No, "I'm better than everybody else." No, it was, "I am the Lord's" what? Servant. And then not only was she a servant, but she proved to be, what's the next point? "I am faithful." Was she a person of character? Yes. She says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have left, as you have said." Then the angel left her. It's the same in your life. You will never give birth to the Savior, but there are things where God is going to suddenly show up one day in your life and say, "I'm going to take you through some hardship," or "I'm going to take you through this time," or "I'm going to do something that you never thought would happen in your life. Are you my servant? Will you be faithful?" Then we have this whole idea as well of Jesus dying on the cross. How could that change everything? But God says, "He was my servant. He was faithful. Now will you accept me?" Let me just close off. God wants us to trust Him. Part of trusting God is that we don't always understand why, but we always know that God is who God is. God simply asks of us, not that we have all the answers, but that we are faithful, that we are available, that we are teachable. God asks that we care about what He thinks and not what other people think. How do you think Mary felt? Do you think that there were some family expectations on Mary when she suddenly showed up pregnant at her parents' home without a husband? What does God think? What about Joseph? The culture said, "Hey, divorce her." In fact, the culture said, "You can stone her." But what did Joseph do? He said, "It's not what people think, it's what God thinks." So what about you? Where are you at? When you look at all this, character, a servant heart, wanting to please God in everything, where are you at? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for time together around the Word. Thank you again that you love us. And even though we do not understand everything, Lord, we just ask that you would allow us the grace and the spiritual strength to be faithful, to continue to pray even when it seems like nothing is happening, to trust you even when we only see clouds and we're praying for sunshine. Lord, to simply allow you to be the master and for us to be the servants, to simply seek to do your will. Lord, may this be where our heart is at. And Father, right now for us, if we've been running away from you, if we've been really struggling with your purpose for our lives, Lord, help us, I pray. Help us to realize that you are in control. And so this morning as we play Joy, I think we're going to sing Joy to the World now. Just as we sing that, why not just make a prayer of commitment to God? If you'd like to come up and sit in the front with me and pray, why not come forward this morning? If you've been struggling, just saying, "Okay, God, where are you? What's going on?" Why not this morning? Why not just make a commitment, take a step of commitment, and say, "God, I want to keep trusting you." Joy to the World.